You are invited at this time to turn your Bible to the table of contents and then to look up what page Jonah is on. Book of Jonah. There is no shame in turning to the table of contents. As you're turning to Jonah chapter 1, let me mention to you, this is a, in literature, this is what would go into the category of a short story. It's only 48 verses long. That's it. 48 verses. You can sit down and read this story in one sitting and do it very easily. So, with that in mind, I want to issue you a challenge this morning. Will you, this week, sit down and read through those 48 verses? Will you sit down in one sitting and read through the book of Jonah? If you will make that commitment, I want you to raise your hand. I hope everyone is raising their hand at this time. It's a commitment. Just sit down. 48 verses. That's it. You got 7 days before you assemble back here. 48 verses. You can do it. Yes, you can. We're going to look now, rather than give the story away, as you read it, we're going to just look at the first two verses this morning. Let's read God's word together. Now the word of the Lord, or the word of Yahweh, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, the beginning of this book, the prelude to this story, is as simple but yet as profound as the other 46 verses in this story. And we pray, God, that you would help us to understand what we have the privilege of interacting with, what we have the privilege of reading and hearing and understanding, and allowing this word with your spirit to transform us to be the kind of people you would have us to be. Lord, help us to not only appreciate this, but also to enter into this story and to come out of this story different people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For 23 years, Lloyd John Ogilvie was the senior pastor of the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. After that, for almost a decade, he was the chaplain for the United States Senate. And what he did during that time was that he spent 3 years, 3 years of his life doing nothing but studying the book of Jonah in the Bible. That's the only book he studied for 3 years. And this is what he affirmed coming out of that study, and I'm quoting Ogilvie. He says, "You know what? To know Jonah is to love Jonah. And the reason why we love Jonah so much is because Jonah is just like us." Just like us. Indeed, here is a man who is like us in so many ways. Now, this drama you're about to read this week, you are going to read it this week. This drama has two main characters. The main character is God, and then there's Jonah. Two plays in the drama, two players. Now, this morning we're going to tear the ribbon off this gift from God, also known as the Book of Jonah. We're going to unwrap this gift of God to us. And what we discover here is that because this story has great relevance to us in our lives right here, right now, today, you and I need to identify with Jonah. We need to identify in two ways. Two ways. And the first way is this. We need to identify with the name of Jonah. Now, for us, names are basically something we're given at birth by our parents for different reasons. And if you go someplace, sometimes you have a name tag and it says, "Hello, my name is," then your name's written on it. It's basically just an identity. It sets you apart. I'm Steve. I'm not John. I'm not Michael. I'm not Andrew. I'm not Lydia, I'm not Carol, I'm Steve. That name sets me apart. But in the Bible, a name was a kind of resume. Now, you know what a resume is. It's a quick advertisement of not only who you are, but what you are. It's a snapshot of your intention to express what people need to know about you. And so in the Bible, a name is a resume, and Jonah has a resume. He is named by his daddy, Amittai. And in the Hebrew, you need to understand, names meant something. It wasn't just a tag. There was a meaning behind the name. And oftentimes, the children of Hebrews would be named after various creatures in God's kingdom. Named with the hope that as this child grew up, he would begin to demonstrate some positive characteristics of whatever creature the child was named after. Now, Jonah's daddy names Jonah a word that in the Hebrew means this. It means dove. Now, when you think of dove, you think of a creature who symbolizes peace and hope. Perhaps your mind goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 8, verse 11. Remember, a dove flew back to Noah with an olive branch in his mouth. And from that day on, the dove would be a symbol of peace and hope. And so, the resume of Jonah's name would be this. He was placed on this earth to extend the olive branch of peace and hope, and to a city that was heading headlong toward destruction. Now, did you know that we are named by our Heavenly Father? And the name that we have is an expectation from our Heavenly Father about us. And here's our name. You ready? This is what we're named. Ambassadors for Christ. That is our name. That is God's expectation. We are to extend the olive branch of peace to anyone who will throw down their arms of rebellion and surrender to the Lord in repentance and faith. Let me give you the verse it comes from. 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, and I quote, we are, here's our name, here's our resume, ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You don't want to be at odds. You don't want to be an enemy of this king. He will wipe you out. Your only hope is being reconciled. So you extend to the enemies of God this olive branch of peace. Peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this text also tells you something about Jonah's daddy, Amittai. It comes from a Hebrew word that means amen. So what you have here is Jonah, the son of amen. And what is amen? It's a confirmation that something is true. Last week when I said he is not here, he has risen just as he said, and I said, and all God's people said, amen. What you were saying is, preach it, it's true. So let's put the pieces together. Here's what you get. Jonah, the messenger of peace, the son of truth. Name bound to be a messenger of peace who tells the truth to others. And the truth is this, no one in this room can have peace with God unless you believe the truth of God. Unless you come to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life through repentance and faith, there's no reconciliation, there's no hope, there's no future. So, Jonah is called out by God to live out His name. And we are called out by God to live out our name. My name is Ambassador for Christ. Whatever social circle you are in, you need to communicate. There is no peace, no hope for the future apart from reconciliation with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about peace for a moment. We'll hear a lot about that this year. It's an election year. I don't know who's going to win, but I can make this prediction based on the Bible. Here it is. Whoever we elect president will not be a peacemaker. What are you talking about? Listen, politics is programmed for conflict. Politics is a blood sport. It's not going to happen politically. But God has given us the privilege of not being elected by people, but being part of God's elect. People who offer peace, who offer reconciliation, who offer hope to the enemies of God. Now, if Jonah lives up to this resume that is his name, he will be a man who offers peace. Peace to God's enemies by telling them the truth about themselves. And if we, you and I, live up to the resume that is our name, we will be ambassadors for Christ. We will represent King Jesus. We will appeal to people. We will say, if you want to have peace with God, if you want a hope, if you want a future, you've got to be reconciled to God. That can only be done through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the two steps. Repentance is going this way, turning away from your sin. Faith is turning this way and walking toward Christ. Luther said, the whole of the Christian life is one of repentance. There's not a day in your life where you will not be turning from the way you're going and turning to Christ. That is our life. That is our witness. That's what we are calling other people to do. That's what it means to live out your name as a Christian. Now, we can identify with the name of Jonah. Secondly, second way we need to identify with Jonah is this. Not only do we need to identify with the name of Jonah, but you need to identify with the commission of Jonah. God gives us a commission. Now, what you need to know about Jonah is this. Jonah's a prophet. And in the Bible, a prophet is similar to a district attorney. Prophet brings charges against God's people. Prophet says to people, prophet says to culture, you know what? You're guilty. You're guilty of not loving God as you should. You're guilty of not obeying God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, he puts those two ideas into a symbiotic relationship. And what it is this, if you love me, you will obey my word. I leave it to you to fill in the blank on what it means when you don't obey. So God gives a commission, and notice what he says. Look at verse 2. Arise and go. Notice this. This man, he arrives at his office one morning. On his desk is a memo from Yahweh, the Lord God. And paperclip to that memo is a ticket to Nineveh. Now, let's look over Jonah's shoulder. What's that memo saying? And I want you to notice here, this is one of the things that you can love about God. He's a truth-telling God. He doesn't try to sugarcoat what we're supposed to do. He's not trying to sell us a product. He is telling us in no uncertain terms. Look at what he says. He says, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it, for its evil has come up before me. Notice God tells us the truth. Two things true about Nineveh. One, Nineveh is a great city. City known for its greatness. Think about it this way. Nineveh was a combination of New York City, that's the center of culture, and Washington, D.C. That's the center of power and control. At this particular point in history, Nineveh has over 120,000 inhabitants. Now, surrounding this city is a wall that is 100 feet tall. Give you an idea how tall the wall is. It's about 45 feet to the top here. Now, more than double that, and you've got the height of this wall. It is so thick that it is the size of a three-lane highway. Three chariots can ride side by side on the top of this wall. So it's a big place. Wall is 60 miles long around the city. Also, Nineveh is a wicked city. If you think of Assyria as being a barrel full of rotten apples, Nineveh is the most rotten apple in the Assyrian barrel. Nineveh is the kissing cousin of the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. As a matter of fact, the phrasing here is the same used back in Genesis about the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah coming up before God. Prophet Nahum describes Nineveh as a very bloody place. Nineveh, a place of violence, immorality, idolatry. Remember, President Reagan used to refer to the Soviet Union as the evil empire? And that label would stick when it comes to describing Nineveh. Let me just share with you, just to show you how bad these people were, just a few of their war crimes. There's one ruler, after he'd conquer another ruler, he would stick a knife through the conquered ruler's jaw, tie a rope around both sides of the knife, and then lead him down the city streets like a dog. As a matter of fact, one of the rulers even kept a conquered ruler in a kennel for months. Ninevites were known for going all Hannibal Lecter and flaying the skin off their victims and taking skin home to hang on their walls as a work of art. This should sound familiar, what you're about to hear, because ISIS does this now. Ninevites would decapitate their enemies, but then this is what they would do. They would stack their skulls on a stick. Then they would find the victim's friends, make them carry the stick down Main Street in a parade. And then when they finished that, when they had seen that horrible thing, then they would gouge their eyes out. That's why God is saying, you know what? This place, Nineveh, stinks to the high heavens. Its stench comes up into my nostrils. But there's something else about Nineveh you need to know, and that's this. Nineveh, besides being a great and wicked place, Nineveh is a self-centered city. Let me give you a verse to refer to. It's in another prophet. I mentioned this Wednesday night in our lesson on postmodernism. It's Zephaniah 13:15. And it describes Nineveh as a place, Zephaniah 13:15, as a place that lived carefree and had no worries. All the conveniences. And then Nineveh, the citizen, says, I am, and there's nobody besides me. In other words, to use a modern phrase, the citizens of Nineveh said, it's all about me. I am the center of the circle. I'm the hub of the wheel. I'm the sun of the solar system. Everything must revolve around me. And well, wow. Pick up the Nineveh version of Time magazine. Person of the year. Guess what's on the cover? A mirror. You may say, well, we'd never have that happen. Yeah, you want to bet? Time magazine. December 25th, 2006. Look it up on the internet. Person of the year. A mirror. Oh, look. I'm the person of the year. It's all about me. Now, let me ask you. If you be honest about our culture, how would you describe this culture and this country today? Let me give you three descriptors. Technologically great, right? Technologically great. Morally wicked. And oh my goodness, incredibly self-centered. Technologically, we are so advanced, aren't we? Getting more so every day. Yesterday, it was just, I had this smartphone here. And I was walking on a walking path, listening to the latest wonderful record by Loretta Lynn and reading from Dropbox my sermon for this morning. And I was thinking, as all this is going on, how cool is this? I'm able to do all that. If you had told me 10 years ago that I could do that, I would have said, you have lost your mind. But think about it, just exponential. You know, we are technologically great. Morally, you know, our culture is filled with violence. You see it on TV, violence on the streets, in our cities, college campuses, homes, domestic violence soaring, churches where someone can just walk in with a gun and mow down worshipers with bullets. Abortion clinics where millions of babies are killed and some of them, their body parts are sold on the market for a profit. We're swimming in a cesspool of R-rated, X-rated movies, online porn. And he used a phrase that my granddaddy used to use, with songs with lyrics that would make a sailor blush. The other night I was taking one of the dogs out front, and riding by is this car. The car's sort of riding and it's vibrating. Windows are down. And the language coming from that car, it might as well have been sewage. But yet we ride with our families and pull up beside people who with their marvelous technology are assaulting our ears. This terrible sewer language. But it doesn't matter. It's my right. What's in it for me? It's all about me. Leave me alone. Let me watch and listen to my filth. Now, that's the culture. What's our commission? Look, arise, go. Isn't that interesting? First thing, go. The gospel begins with the two letters, go. Do not quarantine yourself. Do not segregate yourself. Do not stay in whatever holy huddle you're in right now. You know, Jesus uses two images to describe what Christians are. And by the way, Jesus doesn't say you should be these things. He says you are these things. You are salt, you are light. Salt, rubbed into meat to preserve it. Light, shining into the darkness to illuminate it. He doesn't say that's what you should be. He says that's what you are. That's your very definition. That's your resume. See, we are supposed to penetrate culture, to preserve culture, to shine the light of God's Word and God's gospel into our culture. Look at it this way. Somebody's going to influence culture. Somebody's going to penetrate culture. Why not us? It's what Jesus calls upon us. Notice, arise. Get off your blessed assurance. Get out of the grandstands. Get onto the playing field. Open your mouth. Cry out to culture. You may be thinking, well, can I just witness by being a Christian? Well, yes and no. Someone once asked the late Howard Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, said, Prof, I'd like to know something. He's teaching a course in evangelism. He said, could you explain something to me? Is it more important to witness with my lips or my life? Is it more important to witness by my Christian presence or by what I say to others? I love the way Hendricks replied. He said, let me ask you a question, young man. Have you ever flown an airplane? Yes, sir, I have. Then you tell me, which is more important, the left wing or the right wing? Point being, our witness must fly on the wings of what we do, how we live, and what we say. We're to cry out against this kind of culture. You know, military experts tell us, and North Korea seems to agree, that if there was a ICBM nuclear attack on the United States of America, that Washington, D.C. would be bullseye, ground zero for this kind of attack, for both strategic and symbolic reasons. Well, Jonah is being commissioned here by God to cry out to Nineveh and to say, this city is ground zero for the thermonuclear bomb of God's wrath. Now you may be thinking, but what about the love of God? And must we always be so extreme and so negative? Several years ago, Larry King was interviewing a man who you'd recognize the name, head of a megachurch. And Larry King very perceptively asked this man, he said, "I've noticed in your church you never mention the word sin." You know what his response was? "Larry, you catch more flies with honey than with vinegar." Now, besides that being awfully demeaning to us, comparing us to flies, besides that, it's just wrong. Open up the greatest gospel tract in the history of mankind. It's a book called Romans. And it begins in chapter 1 with something called the wrath of God. Now go to everybody's favorite verse. "God so loved the world," John 3:16, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then Jesus goes on. You see, you got to keep reading through verse 18. Jesus goes on and says, "Whoever does not believe, the wrath of God hangs over his head." That's literal. Friends, the gospel is good news, but the downside is this. If you don't believe, you're already on death row. Let me put it this way. We've had a lot of bad weather lately. Let me ask you, when will people take cover? When will people run into a tornado shelter, into their basement? It's when you hear the siren. When David Hartman says, "It's heading right down Cross Gates Drive, getting to the safest place you can, the lowest place you possibly can." Then you do it. When will sinners run to the shelter that is Christ? It's when they hear the siren warning. There's a Category 5 tornado of God's holy wrath that's heading your way. You better run into the shelter that is faith in Jesus Christ. I challenge you to go back into American history, to look at the history of every great revival that's ever blown through this country. And what you find is not a message of God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What precedes every great awakening spiritually in this country is this message: you need to run to Christ because there is no other safe place. Friends, I've often asked myself, you know, we pray on Wednesday night, Sunday night. We pray for this country to come around, for there to be a revival. Here's my issue with that. I pray for it too. But it's not going to happen with the kind of preaching you're hearing from pulpits today. What you're hearing is really just a repackaging of a best-selling book from the 1960s. Some of you may remember this book. It's entitled, "I'm Okay, You're Okay." Friends, that's a message. It plays well in Nineveh. It really does, because it requires no change and it pumps us up. Hey, I'm okay, you're okay. That's not the gospel. Christianity Today, when that was popular, there was this editorial cartoon, and it's a shot from the back of the cross, of Jesus on the cross, and he's looking out at the people, and here's what he's saying. If I'm okay and you're okay, what am I doing here? It's a good question to ask. Friends, the message of the gospel is not "I'm okay, you're okay." If that's what we preach, no one's going to be compelled to come to Christ. The gospel is, I'm a mess, you're a mess. And the only way we're going to get out of this mess is by turning from our sins and trusting in what Christ has done for us. Dr. Francis Schaeffer of LaBrie, he explained his evangelism in this way. He said, "Give me an hour with somebody, and I will take 45 minutes of that hour to show people their need and to close off all exits, then I'll take the remaining 15 minutes and show them the provision God has made for them in Jesus Christ. That seems like a good biblical balance. What you're going to discover this week when you read Jonah, as I know you will, what you're going to discover is that God reveals himself, and this is wonderful, by the way, as a gracious and compassionate God. And as people created in God's image and recreated in the image of Christ, God wants us to care enough about people, to warn people with tears in our eyes. You know, I'm the messenger here. I don't make up this message. This comes from our Lord and Savior. And here's the message. And I mean, if you don't do it with tears in your eyes, with compassion in your heart, you might as well not do it. But here's the message. Unless you turn from the direction you're going, unless you turn and turn to Christ, cast yourself upon Jesus. If you continue in this way, you're going to drink every drop from the cup of God's wrath, full strength, undiluted. I want to ask you a simple question this morning, and that's this. Can you identify with Jonah? Can you identify with the name of Jonah? Friends, you are a messenger of truth. You are a son of peace, a daughter of peace. Can you identify with the commission of Jonah? Are you ready to cry out with tears in your eyes and with a broken heart? Yes, this culture, it's so technologically great, but it's exceedingly wicked. It's so self-centered. If it continues in this way, there's nothing but destruction. Can you identify with Jonah? The better question is this. As you sit down this week and read through this book, the question really is this. Will you identify with Jonah? Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very short, very powerful book. And my prayer for everyone in this room this morning is that they will see the Lord God and His character through the window of this book, but that they would also look through the window of this story and see themselves and identify. Lord, as we identify with this man Jonah, as we begin to embrace what this book reveals about the character of God, there's no way we cannot change. Change is what we want. So, Lord, change us through our encounter with your word and your spirit working together. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.